I could convey my total fear right now, you wouldn't believe. I am sure there is somewhere on this earth a very good sermon that is going to be preached on 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. That's not what I'm going to be preaching on. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. I don't know what this PowerPoint is going to say going forward. So there are these things in front of you in the pew that you may need. You may have brought one with you called the Bible. You may need one. So what I wanted Zach to read goes something like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, towards the end of this letter, says that I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not to be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, if you'll turn your hymnals to page number 9, I'm just kidding. We're not doing a full reset. There's a story of a work crew that had been working for about a week, and one of their better workers had went down injured, and so a young man was hired who was broad-shouldered, strong, could do anything you asked him to do. He was just really, really annoying. And he was always telling people that he could do the job faster than them, he could do the job better than them, and he really liked getting after the older workmen the most. And finally, one of those older workmen said, young man, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? I'll bet you a week's wages that I can put something in this wheelbarrow and wheel down to that building that you won't be able to wheel back. And the boy smiled and said, you got it, old man. Let's see what you got. And the old man reached out and grabbed the wheelbarrow to sturdy it. And he said, all right, get in. Well, that's a lot of times that young man sort of typifies a lot of how people think about life. The world believes that power and wealth and position are the things that you need in life. The world believes that the survival is of the fittest, that the man with the most might and the most money wins. Somebody once said that the battle isn't always to the strong nor the race to the swift, but that's the best way to bet. And that makes a lot of sense. We're in the middle of March Madness right now when the best basketball teams and colleges are competing with each other. And like the Sweet 16, we finished the Elite Eight and the Final Four is over with. It's going to boil down to these final teams. And the winner of that will be the best college basketball team of 2023 season. But if you take that final team, whoever it's going to end up being, and you would even put them against today's Detroit Pistons. Detroit Pistons have won 16 games out of 60-some-odd games this year. They've only won 16. But I believe if you would put either one of these college teams against that Pistons team, it would be a blowout. The college team wouldn't have the experience or the speed or the height or the maturity to win that contest. Again, though, the battle isn't always to the strong nor the race to the swift. That's just sort of a smart way to bet. That is until you get to Scripture. Well, when you open the pages of the Bible, that changes everything. Time after time again, we find in Scripture that it's the little guy who beats the big guy. You have Moses walking into the court of the most powerful ruler of his day with just his staff. You have the inexperienced Gideon leading just an army of 300 against thousands of opponents. David, the shepherd boy, going up against Goliath, who was a battle-hardened warrior. Again and again and again in Scripture, the little guy beats the big guy. Might and money and power and position mean nothing. But why? Well, it's because those little guys serve God. And God is bigger than everything else. Well, one of my favorite scenes in all action movies is when that good guy faces off the gang of evildoers and that one bad guy sneers and says, "What are you going to do now, buddy?" And then the hero looks at him and says, "You better go get a couple more guys so we can make this fight fair." I like that line. I like how that works. And that's how it plays out often in Scripture. The bad guy swaggers against God's people and brag that they're going to destroy them. And God just smiles and says, "You better go get yourself a couple of more armies to make this fight fair." Back in 2 Chronicles, we're told of a story where the king of Assyria named Sennacherib is coming down from the north with his omnipotent army, and he's sweeping down, and he's beaten nation after nation, and now he's showed up at Jerusalem, and he surrounds it, attending to bring it to its knees, and he stands at the city walls, and he begins taunting the people of Israel, but by saying, and in here in 2 Chronicles, verse 15, chapter 32, he says, "Don't let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you in this fashion, and do not believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you out of my hand?" And God just smiled. And the Bible tells us that he sent an angel to do the battle. And before that night was over, over 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib lay dead on the ground. And Sennacherib returned to his home in disgrace, and his own sons murder him at the altar of one of his deities that he worshipped. The Bible's main message is this: the little guy who trusts in God can whip any guy on the block because God is bigger than anything else. As Paul says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And so when Paul writes that God told him that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and then Paul concludes, when I am weak, then I am strong, we can kind of see what Paul is talking about. This is such a powerful truth that we can find a lot of comfort in. There's that old hymn that we sing a lot of times that says, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Keep me, Jesus, from all wrong. I'll be satisfied just as long. Let me walk close to thee." That is powerful words found there that can be found in walking with Jesus. There's power to be found in living close to God. Because I am weak, he is strong. Now, that truth, that I am weak, it forces me to do something that I wouldn't do if I were strong. And that hymn says that I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. And you ask where? And it says, close to thee. My strength in life comes only from walking close to Jesus. Paul tells the church in Philippi in Philippians 4:13 that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I gain his strength and his power, his ability to deal with the difficulties of this life. And I gain that strength only because I walk close to him. Don't laugh at this next statement, but it's sort of like strength training. I've done enough strength training to know I don't know what I'm doing at all. It sort of seems like any time I set my mind to do that, it's going to be a pulled muscle or a sprained ankle or something like that. I need something else for me to be successful in strength training. I need something that I don't ever use. I need a trainer. I need someone to help me with my training so I don't hurt myself, right? So when it comes to our spiritual training, many people think that they can get that done all by themselves, that they don't need a trainer of any kind, but they end up a lot of times hurting themselves or getting less strength than they would if they would have someone there to guide them. God says, "Let me be your trainer." In Psalms 29:11, David declares that, "May the Lord give strength to his people." And that's a promise directly from God that he's offering to be our strength trainer. But too often, I don't think we really want his strength because that means we're not strong enough to do something on our own. Well, one writer tells of a time that his four-year-old daughter came into his office as he was rearranging furniture, and he had a pretty big desk that was awful heavy, and he was pushing it from one side of the office to the other, and his daughter wanted to help, so she shot between his arms, and she started pushing with all her might, and she huffed, and she puffed, and she strained. She had her dad behind her, and they would kind of push it just a little bit, but not enough. And finally, she stopped and she looked at her dad and she said, "Dad, you're in the way. Go stand over there." And so he did that. And again, she pushed with all her might. And of course, this time the desk didn't budge an inch. She didn't have her dad there behind her helping any longer. Well, that's a lot of ways, a lot of times how many Christians end up treating God. And that points us to another reason that we need to understand the truth that we are weak and he is strong. Because a lot of times then we tend to live our Christianity backwards. We'll tend to live our lives as if God needs us and not the other way around. That we'll tend to believe that God needs our time and our talent and our treasures in order for him to survive. We'll believe that God depends on us much more than we depend on him. But again, if God's not impressed with the biggest and baddest and braggiest bad guys on the earth, he's certainly not going to be impressed with our puny efforts. But again, here in 2 Corinthians 12, we find that Paul was tempted in feeling that way. He says in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. And it's easy to picture Paul getting conceited. He was a walking legend. Whenever he spoke, it appeared that large crowds gathered and they were convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ. He planted several churches throughout the Roman Empire. He knew scripture backward and forward. He wrote over half of our New Testament. And to top all of that off, according here to 2 Corinthians, God had given him a vision where he had actually seen paradise and saw and heard things that he wasn't permitted to tell us about. That would have to give you a little bit of an inclination to show some pride if that much had been accomplished for the kingdom like you had done so for Paul. But that pride would have hurt his ministry. It would have gotten in the way of what God wanted Paul to do through him. It's sort of like that comedian who used to say that God will find a way, but he can't if you are in the way. And Paul's pride would have gotten in the way. And so God sent a thorn of sorts in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. And that sounds kind of mean. And why would God do that? And I think God did that because, again, Paul's pride would have made him think that God was weak and Paul was the strong one. It would have made him believe that the things that God needed Paul to do were of Paul's doing rather than the other way around. There's a story of an elder serving in a church. We'll call him Fred, who sort of had a problem. He gave a whole lot to the church where he attended, but a problem with Fred was that he wanted things to go exactly how he said they should go, or it got real heavy-handed about things. And the story goes that he had survived a horrible experience, that he had been in an accident where many people said he should have died, and it was just by the grace of God that he had lived. And that's what he personally believed. He believed that God had saved him from this physical death so that he could dedicate his life working for him. And that's what he did. He was a powerful worker for Christ. But in that process, he sort of started developing what some would call a Messiah complex, where he believed he was the messenger from God, that nothing he could say or do would be wrong. And he believed that about himself. And he believed that God needed things to go his way in the church. And if they didn't go his way, you were an enemy and you needed to be defeated. And because that man believed that way, when a difficult time came on that congregation, the church almost split. But again, it's like that old hymn goes, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong." It's good to remember that you and I are weak and God is strong. For if we don't remember that, then we can end up doing things the wrong way and we'll get in God's way. We won't give God the room that he needs to work in our lives. So we need to remember that we're weak for three reasons. One, just because we are. That's just a fact. Number two, because if we don't, we're going to risk falling into the temptation of pride. And third, if we don't remember our weakness, we'll miss one of the greatest truths in Scripture, that the strength of Christ's kingdom is built upon weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That is a universal truth of Christ's kingdom, that the strength of Christ's kingdom is built upon weakness. And you don't have to look any further to see that. That's true. And in 2 Corinthians 13:4, we're told that Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Christ built his kingdom on the weakness he experienced on the cross. One poet wrote this. He said that hard it is, very hard, to travel up the slow and stony road to Calvary to redeem mankind. For better to make one resplendent miracle, lean through the cloud, lift the right hand of power, and with sudden lightning smite the world perfect. Yet this was not God's way, who had the power, but set it by choosing the cross, the thorn, the sorrowful sounds. Something there is, perhaps that power destroys in passing, something supreme, to whose great value in the eyes of God, that cross, that thorn, and those five wounds bear witness. It would have been so much easier for God to lean through the clouds and smite the world perfect, to wipe it clean of all of its sin, but Jesus didn't do it that way. Jesus didn't do it that way to bring us salvation. Jesus had to become weak. In Philippians 2, it tells us that he set aside his divinity to humble himself, making himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, becoming human, and humbling himself even unto death on a cross. The world looks at this biblical truth and they can't understand it. Why did he allow himself to die in weakness? Why die this helpless and humiliating way? He is supposed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God above all gods. He has all of the forces of heaven at his beck and call. He would tell Pilate in Matthew 26:53, don't you think that if I appealed to my Father, that at once he would send more than 12 legions of angels? But Jesus didn't come here to bring us salvation by force. The constant message throughout the Bible was that in order for something to be forgiven of guilt and the shame of their past, that something had to die. And again in the Old Testament, worshipers needed to bring a sheep, a goat, or a bull, or some other living creature to the temple to be sacrificed for their sins. A sacrifice was needed. Even though they really deserved to die for the guilt of their sins, something could be made to take their place in death. But the New Testament tells us by that time that everyone knew that the blood of innocent animals really couldn't take away their sin, that they were pointing forward to a time when someone would make that choice and would allow himself to die in their place. And that someone was God. That someone set aside his godhood and took the form of a man and gave his life the ultimate sacrifice for his sins. On that cross, Jesus became weak so that we could become strong. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us being saved, it is the power of God." Jesus' power was made perfect in his weakness upon the cross. He became weak so that we could become strong. As that song finishes up, "I am weak, but thou art strong. Keep me, Jesus, from all wrongs. I'll be satisfied just as long. Let me walk close to thee." This morning, if you're not walking close to Jesus, we don't want to leave here without offering you the opportunity to come. And if you need to put Christ on in baptism, to do that. If you need prayers from the congregation that you would like that to be publicly known, please come as together we stand and we sing.